And I will encourage you guys to have your Bibles out. We are going to go back into the sermon series that I had started on before Christmas. We took an extended break because of the Christmas season, but I had been working through Romans. And we had made it to the first half of chapter 5, and we're going to be doing the latter half of chapter 5 this morning. And I'm actually really excited about this. Romans has been really awesome because, you know, what I see in the scriptures, and what gets me excited about a passage like this in Romans 5, the scriptures give to us the good news, right, of the gospel. The good news. And when I read a passage like this in Romans 5, it's opening doors and windows, as it were, to see new aspects of the good news that make it come to life all the more. And I hope it's the same for you, that you are encouraged today in God's word. So we want to give God our full attention to his word. So we'll be looking at a sizable chunk from about verse 12 to the end of the chapter, about verse 21. I'm going to have it all on the screen, but I encourage you to have your Bibles to check the translations that you like. You know, what we've been seeing as we've been going through Romans, if you don't recall, like, he had a heavy section for a couple chapters early in the book that just really needed to focus on the fact that we have a sin problem that Paul was working through in the book of Romans. You might remember Romans 3, where it's talking about, like, all of us have sinned, and we all fall short of God's glory. It's how much we need him. He's painting that kind of a picture. But part of that is to set us up for how awesome God's grace is, that he's a great Savior. And that's the kind of portion that we're in now in Romans chapter 5. So it is wonderful, good news that we're celebrating in today. Now, there are some important questions that I think this text is going to help us with, that everybody, I don't know if I've met a person who hasn't wrestled with these kind of questions. Questions like, if God is all good, and we believe that he is, yes, church, right? He's all good. And if he is all powerful, and we believe that he is all powerful, and he's righteous, he is all good. So if he is, why did he ever let sin come? Is there a person here who hasn't wrestled with that question? And, you know, people outside of the church, they wrestle with that too. And people find that as a stumbling block. How can I be a part of that? What kind of a God would allow these kinds of things? Well, Romans 5 is going to try and help answer, not totally, we're not doing a total thesis on answering that question, but it's going to answer part of that question. It leads us into that. How is it that God can allow this kind of thing, original sin, to be part of God's plan? Now, what we're going to read in Romans 5 is a very stark comparison between Adam. You're going to see he's talking about Adam and trying to compare him to Jesus, okay? And one of the reasons is he's going to talk about how Adam's sin, and you know what I'm talking about with Eve when he took the forbidden fruit, how spectacular this sin really was. And not just because he disobeyed, because we all do this. We've all sinned in a similar way of disobeying a direct command from God. Not one of us can say we haven't. But Adam's sin was spectacular in the sense that because he did that as the first man, that sin is passed on to all the rest of us ever since then. And we've inherited a serious, serious problem, a sin nature. So, and then Paul wants to compare that to what Christ offers you. Okay? So this is where we're going, that God has the great counterpunch in Jesus. This is why he could allow, how could he allow sin to come into one man? How could he allow this good, all-powerful God allow sin? Paul's going to begin to explain the answer. God had a plan before Adam ever sinned. God had a plan of how he wanted to show something magnificent that could only be shown by countering the problem that we have with sin because of Adam. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, showing you verses 12 to 21. I will read it. It says, just as sin entered the world through one man, okay, so we're talking Adam and his sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through that sin. And in this way, death came to all people. So this is what I was saying, right? His sin is spectacular, because all people now suffer this death because of what Adam did, because all have sinned. And to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. That's Moses. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. That's the law that he was just referring to. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. And Adam is a pattern, he says, of the one to come. Who is the one to come? Right? Jesus. Yeah. Adam is a pattern of somebody who was still to come, Jesus. But the gift, this is what Jesus is going to bring, isn't like the trespass, which is what Adam brought. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace, by the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and it brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that other one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the other one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. You take note of this, right? God brought his law in so that sin would increase? How can it be? We're going to discuss that. But where sin has increased, God's counterpunch. Grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I was asking this question before we read this. How could God, being all good, all powerful, how could he let Adam sin? And how could he let that consequence spill out to the rest of us so that we would all be born into death? What a wretched scenario that is. How can this good God do that? Well, this is part of what you can see is being answered there. God has a plan. Pardon me. God had a plan to bring glory to himself through the fall of Adam. You need to remember, as Isaiah teaches us about God and his character and his nature, that his ways are not like our ways. And his thoughts are not like our thoughts. They're so much higher, his plans, in perfection of what God is doing. So this question, has God permitted sin? And how could he? I just want to show you a little scripture here as we're going to take a look at this issue. Right from the beginning of Adam's sin, how could God let this happen? What's going on? I'm going to show you one scripture, though there are many like this. This is Revelation 13:8. And it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name was not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. Okay, so it tells us here we have a book of life. And when was it written? This book of life details everybody who is saved, everybody who is going to know the Lord. And it tells us, when was it written? Before the foundation of the world was even laid. Before Adam ever sinned, God had made a plan. He'd had a book. This is who it's going to be. This is how it's going to work. It was written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So he's telling us in the scripture that God had a plan. Before sin ever came, God had a plan. So what I want you to take note of is God has not moved on to plan B. Like he made Adam, whoops. Adam has sinned. Now what do I do? We're going to need to send a redeemer who can fix everything. No, God had that plan beforehand. And it wasn't his plan B even when he had it beforehand. It was always and only plan A. Now this might seem stunning and startling to you to think, so God had a plan that sin would come into the world? How? It seems startling. But God still has a plan to show how great and awesome his grace is and what he's doing. So we might ask the question, could God actually allow? Could he actually allow sin and evil? Because we know that he hates it. Like the scripture tells us that he hates it. But I want you to see this one scripture to meditate on the thought for a second. In the Proverbs, it tells us, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Even, he says, the Lord has made wicked for the day of trouble. Because he has a purpose for it. He has a purpose. And God will use it for his glory. So now, what we're trying to see out of Romans chapter 5 is this terrible thing, this wickedness that came in with Adam, with sin, that passed on to everybody else. How Jesus is so much greater than that and so much better. This is what God wants to see. When we look at the world and the sin that's out there and the sin in our own lives, what God is trying to do is get us to look to him and see how much greater he is and where his salvation is. Jesus' grace is so great. So Adam has this sin and it becomes imputed to everyone. We all get it. But Jesus' grace is greater than any sin, the worst sin, the accumulation of sin. The concept is like this. Sin being out of hand, you know, if you sin and then you know how sin gets and it snowballs, it gets worse, escalates. And in the world in general, we see that. Adam and Eve, perfect in the garden, and everything is good. But already with their own children, sin is escalating so bad that their own children, there's murder. It escalates. It's that old analogy of like the toothpaste in the tube, right? Once you squirt that out, you think, well, we sinned. Oh, I'd like to just shove that back in there because that was a mistake. And you can't. You can't just shove that back in there. Now there's consequences. Now you're kicked out of the garden. Now this sin is imputed forever. And we're going to deal with this. But in God's mind, the more impossible the task, the greater he can show has his strength and his ability to fix what is wrong. Scripture talks about these things that are twisted and broken that only God can make straight. And he will allow things even in our life to go crooked and be broken so that we will call on him because of our need for him, because only he can fix certain things. Now, I just want to share you a little bit of testimony that illustrates this a little bit. Just last week, we would have had as part of our prayer focus Peter and Haley and their return back to Romania. And as usual with our missionaries and such, we ask them if they have any specific prayer requests. And Peter sent one, but it didn't get here on time. And I want to share a little bit of it with you now. It's just interesting because when Peter was here and they were going to try and get back, it was very questionable about their flight and everything else because the way that COVID is affecting everything in the world. So sure enough, when Peter and Haley were trying to get back to Romania, they were rejected and not allowed to get onto their plane. Did you guys know that? They were stalled. This is what Peter says in his email. He says, praise God for literally doing miracles before us to enable us to return to Romania. Even though we had confirmed with Transport Canada in November that we could travel on December 6th, we were denied boarding. We were told three times that we could not fly back to Romania. And then Peter says this, only God. And you just got to love his heart and his testimony for where credit is deserved. Only God could have moved the heart of an airline manager who finally approved us to fly the very next day on December 7th. And upon our arrival in Romania, we thought we were all clear, but the border agent denied us entry there, even though we have long-term resident visas and our son Benjamin is a born Romanian citizen. We were sent to a medical control area and they refused us and sent us to another area where people who were denied entry into Romania are processed. Peter says the battle belongs to the Lord. Then we saw God once again open things like the opening of the Red Sea before us. The main director took all of our paperwork. We didn't know what was going to happen. And after a few minutes, we saw her stamping them, and on the papers was stamped the word exempt. She handed them back to us and said we could enter Romania. Praise the Lord. Do you see what's going on here? The whole point, God takes glory. Like, this is a, they're never going to get out of Canada, is what it looked like on December 6th. We're going to be stuck here. Our whole life is in Romania. An impossible scenario, so that God can fix it and he can open the way. And then they get there and the same thing happens. An impossible scenario. We are denied. And they know what's going on with COVID and it's causing these kinds of things. And people are getting denied. But God made a way. And they were allowed in. See, so when God allows sin and he allows situations to be crooked and so impossible, so that he can get glory when he shows his magnificence in his ability alone to fix that which is broken. Okay, so I want to dive back into Romans chapter 5. We're going to just try and break it down a little bit, what's going on here. So one of the first things I want to show you from verse 14 is Adam is referred to as a type of Christ. That's not the word that's used there. You can see at the bottom, at the end of that verse, where it says Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come, and that meant Jesus. Adam was a pattern, he's a type, which meant he was supposed to be like Jesus. So when God created Adam, he was made perfect, and God's intention for Adam was to stay perfect, but it didn't happen. So he was made as a type like Christ, made perfect, and his intention was to stay that way, but Adam failed. So he's a model of Christ, but he failed. And there was this coming one, Jesus, whose intention was to do much better than that. So I just want to back up to verse 12 because I'm just going to remind you how he says that we are forever connected to Adam. You see that in verse 12? Sin enters the world through the one man and death through sin, all the world, and this death came to all people. So we forever are connected to Adam, the first man. And there's a second man that we're talking about in this text. We are all suffering the consequences of Adam's sin, even if it says we don't sin the same way Adam did. We still suffer those consequences. We're connected to him, which means we suffer the same consequence as death. As Adam sinned and died, so we have that sin, and we will suffer in connection with him the same thing. We will die. Now, God's plan. In Christ, the opposite is made available. The opposite happens and is made available. We did not sin like Adam, yet we're connected to him and die like Adam. Now Jesus comes, and he did not sin like Adam. He lived perfectly. He lived as he was supposed to. He was righteous and perfect. Well, it would be nice if we could be connected with him instead of the first Adam. And this is offered to us. We don't live perfectly like Jesus did, yet we get life eternal instead of death. Why? Because as we were connected to Adam, so also we can be connected to Jesus. That's what he's telling us. But this is a step of faith from us to take, those of us who step in faith. Let me just show you Romans chapter 6, verse 5, and it uses this word that we are united, okay? It says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, that's talking about Jesus now, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is one of the reasons the scripture encourages baptism, being united with Christ in death. That's what it means. When we get baptized, that's what we're saying. I go down under the water like as unto death, because I want to identify with Jesus. I want to unite my life and my future with his in glory. And that's why we do that. So with Adam, you get sin and you get death and it's eternal. And then with Jesus, you get obedience and righteousness and you get life and it is eternal. This is the two that is before us. Now, what Paul wants to say when he contrasts these two is that Christ is superior. That seems obvious. Now, when Paul is trying to say that Christ is superior, he doesn't just mean that Christ is a better choice, because that does seem pretty obvious. He wants to paint a picture for us that the grace of God, the grace of Christ, is superior in all of its effects. It's superior over the effects of sin. Grace outweighs sin. So let me just go back into Romans 5. We're advanced now to verse 15, where he says, the gift, that's the grace, it's not like the trespass, the sin. For if the many died by the trespass with one man, how much more will God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow? So you could underscore that word overflow there. We're talking here abundance. This is the picture that I want you to get. When we're talking about the good news, and how I love when I get into studying this, when I see the good news come to life all the more, we're talking about God's grace. You think you're a sinner, and rightly so. We are. And we come to a stumbling block where we feel like, I am so dirty, I am not good enough. What grace is there for me? We need to remember and know, as the scripture says, that the grace of God is so much more than all of our sins. It's in abundance. And it overflows. This is the good news that God is trying to share with us. If you are in Christ, the sins get not only washed away, we get this overflow of grace. It is superior and becomes so much more. Let me just show you a supporting text in Titus 2:11, where it says, the grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. Now, this is a grace that is intended to reign. And I'm going to share more with you about that in a minute, what I mean by, like, it's king in our life. Grace conquers. It is powerful. So when sin meets grace, grace does not fall short. It always wins. God's grace. When our sin meets God's grace never falls short. And I want to show you, now, as we just go back into Romans 5, the reason that is given to us why this is the case. Because where Adam was disobedient and Christ was obedient. It says in verse 19, just as through the disobedience of that one man, the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So we're connected to Adam through sin, and we can be connected to Jesus through perfect obedience. Can I just show you how perfect? You know, we put crosses on our churches, and we celebrate communion every month. And this is why, because it is the perfect symbol of what Christ has done. In Philippians 2:8, it says that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient. Okay? The perfect righteous actions of Christ, he became obedient. How obedient? Even to the point of death on the cross. You need to see from these scriptures is that the obedience of Christ is flawless. The perfection of Christ is crystal. So when we unite ourselves with him, that is what we get. That is who we're getting grace from, the one who was crystal clear in his perfection and his flawlessness. So if we unite with Christ, rather than being united with Adam, God looks at us, Adam, sinners, he looks at us as born-again believers who are putting our faith and confidence in Jesus. That's what he sees. Crystal clear. Perfection. We don't walk in perfect obedience, but we can have our lives eternally united with Christ in his perfect obedience. This is an incredible gift of God. Adam has imputed to us failure, but Christ has imputed to us success. Now, as I just go back into Romans 5, as we're getting close to wrapping this up, so I just want to see you that Paul is trying to triumph or show the triumph of grace and how superior it is that you, as children of God, as believers, you can put your confidence in God's grace. It is worthwhile not forgetting how good it is and to go to his altar again, okay? Verses 20 and 21, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Now, I want you to see, please, if you would, one word that sticks out twice in those two passages. It is the word reign. Do you know what this means? When something is reigning, when someone is reigning, or in this case, something is reigning, that's like the king, okay? If you reign, that means you are the top authority. Everything else is below you. If you want to go to the king and question his authority, you lose. He has top authority. He reigns. And so he paints this picture for us. Previously, this is how it was. Sin and death. Death reigned over all of us. And what are the consequences of that? When death reigns as the top authority in our lives, the consequence is people get filled with anxiety, fear. My life is leading to a bad end. All I've got is guilt, and death is coming. All I've got is to be discouraged. There's no hope. But here's what he wants us to see, the good news. Christian, today, take a look at the good news. God's grace has come to you so that it would reign in your life, that it would have top place, top authority. What does grace bring? Life. Life. Grace means you're a sinner, but in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are accepted in God's world. You're accepted into his heavenly kingdom as though you were one of his children, just like Jesus himself, as though you lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. Grace. You need to appreciate and worship today and how awesome God's grace is. It's perfect. It's flawless. It won't ever let you down or miss a dark corner in your life. This is how good God's grace is. It is meant to reign and set us free. Though you're going to leave here today and you're going to sin again. And then we, our own conscience tells us, oh yeah, see, you're not very good. Really, you should be discouraged. Look at what Jesus did for you, and you blew it again. Don't let death reign in your life. Jesus said he died to set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We need to remind ourselves, we come back to the text and we remember, what does God's word say? Grace should reign in my life. God has forgiven me. I'm a child of God. There's such a glorious promise coming up in Romans we haven't got to yet, and I keep jumping to it because it just sticks out at me so much in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, if you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. You know what that means? There's nobody pointing the finger at you saying that you're guilty anymore. You don't get condemned for your sin anymore if you are in Christ. He set you free. What he's destined for you is for grace to reign in your life so that you as a child of God can be free. The discouragement, the depression, the doubt, that's the flesh. The devil would love to inflame that. God wants you free of it. You know what we feel like? I deserve shame because of my sin. We feel like we deserve guilt. That comes natural to us. Our flesh just goes to that naturally. But that's not a sign of grace reigning. When grace is reigning, that doesn't need to be there. And you know what happens? If we don't let grace reign in our lives, because we feel like, yeah, I've sinned, and so shame and guilt is natural. I should absorb that and feel that. Then we also think it's natural for others too. So when we see somebody else who's sinned, we want to shame them as well. Shame on you. And put others down. And then we don't walk in love. We end up wounding each other. But as we are people saved by grace, we should also be a community of grace who treat each other in grace and love. This is what God intends for us. In Christ, we are told, you are a new creation. Do you remember what it says? You are a new creation, so therefore, the old is gone. The new has come. Grace has come. God wants it to reign in your life. Now, let me just show you this one last thing. Jesus wants you free, and freedom is free. One little catch, just in verse 17. If by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? One little word there I want you to see. It's the word receive, right in the middle. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision? God's abundant provision of grace is available. And as a child of God, you need to open up your hands and receive. We come to Him by faith. We don't earn this. We come to Him by faith. And we can receive it. We have a terrible, terrible habit of allowing death to continue to reign in our lives so that we are downcast and we cast that onto other people and tell them they should be downcast as well. You should be shameful and guilty. But what Christ wants is for grace to reign in our lives. And you'll know it when it does because we become lights of grace that it pours out of us as well. And we give life and light to others as well. This is my prayer for you as we go into the new year. That the grace of Christ would reign in your hearts and you would know the freedom that Christ intends for you. Let's worship together with a word of prayer, and we have opportunity this morning with a few more songs that we will worship. I pray that your hearts would be filled with God's love in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful this morning to look at the good news again and see it in this way. How superior and how awesome your grace is compared to everything else that we've known that's gone crooked in this world and in our own lives and in our own hearts. Father, it seems to become very natural to us to be hesitant about this. Almost like we don't believe it, or we want to believe that lie that we deserve the guilt, we deserve the shame. We're so used to wallowing in that. We need a little help, Lord. We need a little help for you to overflow your grace in our lives and set us free. This is what we want to do, Lord, is open our hands before you and open our hearts before you. We don't want to hide our shameful ways and our sin, but just confess, Lord, we've got that and we don't want it. We want your grace and its amazing cleansing work in our hearts, that you would fill us and uplift us and help us to live in the life that you intend for your children. Bless us, Lord, to persevere with grace reigning in our lives. For God's glory. Amen.